Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Mercy, Master, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly afflicted by an evil spirit." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, please help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." She replied, "That is true, Lord, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Amy. Good morning, church family. Can you believe that summer is already winding down? My goodness. Yeah, excited parents. My daughter, Megan, who sang with us this morning, and she did amazing, yes. She moves back to NC State this upcoming Thursday, which means, once again, I will be all alone, just me, and Kona, and Gatito, and Vader, and Wally, and Hank. All alone. If you are new to Ecclesia and have never heard me share stories about my family before, my daughter Megan is an animal science major at NC State, and she loves all of the animals. And our home is irrefutable proof of that love. She works at an animal hospital in North Raleigh as a vet technician, and she is brilliant and amazing. My oldest daughter, Kira, has already finished university. She graduated with a double major in biostats and computer science from UNC Chapel Hill earlier this year and is now living in the DC area, working as a data analyst and programmer for a national health policy group called Acumen. And she, too, is brilliant and amazing. And because I am a father to two brilliant, amazing girls, how we approach and understand our scripture text this morning is kind of important to me. Because when we read it at face value, without any attempt to understand context or culture or the thoughts of Jesus' Jewish world, this story is certainly unexpected and jarring. And it seems to leave us with three unwanted insights. One, Jesus is rude and dismissive toward women. Two, Jesus is racist and will refuse to help you unless you are Jewish. And three, Jesus is prone to using racially charged derogatory slurs. I preached on this text some 5+ years ago, and I don't know that I'll be saying anything particularly new. And so if you were attending Ecclesia in early 2014, some of this will likely sound familiar, but I hope that you will stick with me anyway, because there are some beautiful moments in this story that deserve a second hearing. As we all know, there are Christian individuals and churches and even entire denominations that hold to a very patriarchal view of Scripture and of faith. I've quoted from the book Holy Envy by Barbara Brown Taylor more than once in recent weeks, and she says it well when she writes this: "When I run into a hard corner of Christian thinking about the subordination of women, I remember that the angel Gabriel did not ask Mary's father if it would be all right for her to bear a son out of wedlock. Gabriel asked her." I love that. Even in utero, the story of Jesus was already breaking the patriarchal norms of his day, which is a pattern that he continued all throughout his adulthood. There's a story that we all know, where a woman is caught in adultery and her accusers drag her and throw her before Jesus as though she is nothing more than a sack of dirty laundry. And they dehumanize her. But Jesus undoes all of their shaming, and he gives her respect and dignity and shows her the full value of her personhood. In another story that we're also familiar with, at a well in Samaria, Jesus meets a woman with a sordid past, And in his interaction with her, he shows her respect and kindness. He talks to her about theology, about worship and living water. And discussing theology with a woman was strictly prohibited by Jewish law. But Jesus doesn't care. According to Jesus' actions, she is deserving of all the honor that would have been afforded a Jewish man. And there are many, many other examples where Jesus shows great honor and dignity and respect for women. Clearly, he is not a chauvinist. And clearly, he is not a racist. Prior to this interaction with the Canaanite woman, Jesus has already healed foreigners, a Roman centurion's daughter, two men afflicted with an evil spirit from the region of the Gadarenes, which is this non-Jewish region where there are pig farmers. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned how Jesus, in front of a Jewish audience, praised the example of a Samaritan leper who came back to thank him for his healing. And plus, there are all the places in Scripture where it says things like, "And great multitudes came, and he healed them all." Who knows how many foreigners were among their ranks? But even knowing all of this, we cannot overlook the fact that his words to this woman are harsh and jarring. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, and it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Depending on the woman he said this to, the next verse could very well have read, "And Jesus was crucified because she murdered him." The end. Why is he... I thought that was hilarious, by the way. But thank you, thank you. Why is he speaking so harshly? We have the advantage of knowing the outcome. And we know she stood her theological ground and went toe-to-toe with him. But had this been anyone else, his harsh words could have been disastrous to him or to her, sending her into therapy for the next 20 years. "It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." Interpretation: you're not one of God's children. You are little more than a household pet. And this all leads me to think, dang, Jesus got lucky here. But my very next thought is this: I don't think Jesus relies on luck. I think that Jesus, more so than anyone else, knows his audience. And somehow he knew that this feisty Canaanite woman was going to go toe-to-toe with him. And I think that's why we have this exchange. He is drawing something out of her, something he actually wants her to say, not just for her sake, but for the sake of the disciples and the crowds listening in. Her opening words offer a clue that she isn't an uneducated wallflower. She calls him by his proper Jewish title, Jewish messianic title, Son of David. A title his own disciples are only slowly coming to terms with. No other non-Jewish person in all of Scripture addresses Jesus this way. This is an educated woman. This is not a woman to be trifled with. When Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," what if instead of harshness in Jesus' voice, there is irony and even playfulness? What if instead of being dismissive and condescending and chauvinistic, what if Jesus is intentionally playing into the Jewish thoughts of their own self-importance and exclusivity and patriarchy because he wants to undo them and he wants her help to do it? What if he isn't trifling with her, but instead he is trifling with the disciples and the Jewish crowd surrounding him, and so assessing the strength of this woman before him and the need to undo the rampant and harmful Jewish arrogance and conceit and patriarchy, with a wink and a nod, he says to her, "Let's dance a little, you and me, and let's teach these disciples a lesson in the process." And so he says, "But I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. My hands are tied, aren't they?" And the dance begins. Jesus isn't being rude. He's being ironic. If irony is expressing one's meaning by using language that normally signifies the opposite, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying what he doesn't believe. Last Sunday, CJ introduced us to the unexpected comedic Jesus. And this week, we meet the unexpected ironic Jesus. By saying, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel," he is saying the opposite of what he knows to be true in order to play into his audience's own biases and prejudices because he's about to poke a big giant hole smack dab in the middle of them. There is a verse in Scripture which says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." I've always taken some license with this verse. I don't have the Greek to back it up, but I think what Paul meant was, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children unless it's really, really funny." And this is a story that I've shared at least once before, but it is one of my very favorite parenting moments. Megan was 8 years old, somewhere around this age, when she wore wire dragonfly wings and pretended she was a fairy in the woods. And she was playing teacher, and I was playing student, and she wrote out a math quiz for me to take with simple addition and subtraction problems. But not wanting our teaching session to end too early, I intentionally got the last question wrong. 1 + 1 = 1. And I asked her for an explanation. How could my answer be wrong? How can ones make anything other than one? And the playful sparring, also known as exasperating, began. And I journaled the whole story the very next day, which is why I know it. It's all going to, the words are going to be up here. You can follow along. Or if you just want to listen to the story, you can do that as well. Meg, okay, pretend you have one cookie. Me, what kind of cookie is it? Meg, chocolate chip, but that's not important. Me, how many chocolate chips? Meg, 7. Me, so what you're saying is I have 7 chocolate chips. Meg, no, what I'm saying is you have one cookie. Me, how big is the cookie? Meg, it's about the size of this plate. She holds up the small dessert plate that recently held her cream cheese bagel. Me, that's a big cookie, and it only has 7 chocolate chips? Meg, okay, fine. There are 20 chocolate chips on the cookie. Me, on the cookie or in the cookie? Meg, in the cookie. And now, let's pretend Kira walks up to you. Me, what's she wearing? Meg, blue jeans, blue sweater, pause, and a blue t-shirt underneath, and the giggling begins. Kira, from the background, and blue underwear, more giggling. Me, why is she wearing all blue? Meg, more giggling. I don't know, maybe she's just feeling blue today. Continuing, and she walks up to you, and me, what am I wearing? Meg, giggling is now uncontrolled laughter. Her words are sputtered more than spoken. You're wearing blue jeans and a black t-shirt. Me, and socks? Meg, yes, and socks. Me, and a cap? Meg, sure. And Kira walks up to you with another cookie. Me, what kind of cookie is it? Meg, it's a chocolate chip cookie, just like yours. Me, how big is it? Meg, let's say it's a little smaller than yours. Continuing, and pretend that she gives you her cookie. How many cookies do you have? Me, well, I guess I'd have 1.5 cookies since hers is smaller than mine. Meg, laughing, no, just pretend her cookie is exactly the same as yours. Me, exactly the same? That'd be weird. Meg, well, maybe not exactly the same, but they're close enough. Me, okay, so we both have cookies that are almost the same. I'm hungry. Can I eat my cookie? Meg, giggling, sure. And pretend that Kira gives you her cookie. How many cookies do you have? Me, 1. Meg, no, you'd have 2. Me, no, because you said I ate my cookie. Meg, well, how many cookies did you have? Me, 1, and I had my cookie and ate it, and then I had Kira's cookie. I only ever had 1 cookie. Meg, more giggling, runs over to the kitchen counter and grabs 2 pair of glasses, sunglasses, sitting on the counter. Okay, forget the cookies. Let's say I have 1 pair of sunglasses. Me, a pair of sunglasses? So you have 2 sunglasses? Meg, puzzled and giggling, no. Say I have 1 sunglasses. Me, 1 sunglasses? I don't understand. Meg, more giggling, puts down the sunglasses and runs to the living room and carries back with her 2 throw pillows from our couch. Okay, forget the cookie and the sunglasses. Let's say I have 1 pillow. Me, but you have 2 pillows. Meg, throwing 1 of the pillows back into the living room. Okay, I have 1 pillow, this pillow right here, see? Me, yes, I see you have 1 pillow. Meg, to Kira, pass me the pillow. Kira throws the pillow from the living room back into the kitchen. Now, how many pillows do I have? Me, 2. Meg, laughing with great relief, yes, see? 1 + 1 = 2. There it is. Give Megan a hand. It was awesome. Megan is brilliant and amazing. And in that little exchange, I knew she just had more inside of her. And I wanted her to think and be creative and be even more brilliant and amazing, to really be the teacher. And she was. And in our text this morning, I believe to my core, Jesus knew this woman had a brilliant response in her. And he wanted her to shine, to be brilliant. He knew his Jewish audience needed a rabbi who would challenge their claims to superiority and patriarchy, and she was just the rabbi for the job. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. In these words to her, Jesus is reciting a common Jewish thought: Israel first. This summarized their foreign policy, and he seems to be exaggerating it into an extreme position. Israel alone. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The disciples and the crowds around him were probably silently cheering to themselves. Amen. Yes, Israel first. That's the way it should be. Of course, they are completely unaware that he's about to obliterate this thought. It's hard to read this text and not worry that I'm slipping into political commentary on our own current state of affairs and rhetoric spoken that values some and devalues others. And while that is not my intent to be political, I will let you decide how this story should speak to our own national and foreign policy. She picks up on all of Jesus' metaphors, and she doesn't miss a beat. She knows when he says children that he is referring to the children of Israel. And she knows bread refers to this good news, the healing, the hope, the life that he is bringing. And she knows when he says, toss it to the dogs, that he is referring to her and her people, to the Canaanites. So just pause for a moment to think how amazing this woman is. To have the confidence to accept this derogatory term, apply it to herself, and then respond right back to Jesus. That is true, Lord, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Oh, she and Jesus are dancing now. This woman is incredible. She knows all of the prevailing Jewish thoughts on women and foreigners, but she also knows a big giant truth that her Jewish audience should have known but have apparently forgotten, that all people would be blessed through Israel. In you, all families on earth will be blessed. She knows the Abrahamic covenant. She knows that Israel's blessing is supposed to spill off the table, over outside of its borders and boundaries, and become something available for all. As we have already read, she replies, "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus had to have been laughing by this point when he responds, saying, "Woman, you have great faith. Now let's undo all of these Jewish cliches together. Your request is granted, which proves I was sent for everyone, not just Israel. You and all people are welcome at my table." If the church could go back in time, we should bestow upon this woman an honorary doctorate of divinity. Her theology is beautiful and strong and articulate, far more so than the disciples and the crowds who surround Jesus. Salvation is for everyone. She, a foreign woman, has as much claim to Jesus as does any Jewish person. Jesus didn't get lucky here. Jesus knew this woman had something brilliant to say. And for this beautiful moment in Matthew 15, she becomes the rabbi for the disciples and for everyone else gathered around Jesus. She knew the ultimate intent of Israel's blessing, which was to spill over to every nation, every people, including Canaanites. like yeast that works its way through an entire batch of dough, like a mustard plant, seed plant that sprawls out and covers everything in its path. This Jesus, this kingdom, this healing, this hope, it's for everyone. There are a few thoughts I want to leave you with as we wrap up. The first thing I want to say is this. Sometimes Jesus appears in a form that we do not expect. In fact, I think most often Jesus appears to us in a form that we don't expect. In this story, after Jesus said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs," at this point, if the Canaanite woman had simply thrown her hands up and said, "Wow, that's a really crappy thing to say," and walked off, I would have grace for that. But she didn't. Somehow, whether it was because of a wink and a nod, or something else in Jesus' voice, or his eyes, or his expression, she knew that Jesus was about to make an entrance here through a side door. He was not entering through the normal front door of undisguised love, grace, and mercy. His entrance was more oblique, ironic, and unexpected. And this makes me ask the question, how many times do we miss the entrance Jesus is trying to make? Because we answer with a knee-jerk response out of hurt or anger or fear, instead of waiting just a bit longer, engaging the conversation a bit more fully, only to discover that Jesus was waiting all along to make an unexpected entrance. As an example of how this might happen, we are already in the throes of the next election cycle, and angry rhetoric is already flying back and forth, and if you haven't already encountered people who think differently than you, you will. And if we truly believe that every person bears the image of Christ, what if instead of saying, "Wow, that's a really crappy thing to say," what if we engage with humility and charity and grace and strength and perhaps even a little humor? Might Christ be allowed to enter through an unexpected side door? I think he might. And so the next time you feel your blood boiling, think about this Canaanite woman who seemed to have good reason to throw her hands up and respond harshly, but instead facilitated a glorious entrance of Jesus by responding differently. Second thought, not only is Jesus not dismissive of women, but he wants you, women, to be brilliant, to speak and to lead and teach and write and challenge and be courageous. We taught specifically on this topic of women in leadership back in late February, if you're interested in looking up the podcast on our website. But let me say this. I hope and pray that our local church and the big church continues to grow and allow our women leaders and preachers and teachers and writers to be just that. Preachers and teachers and leaders and writers. Because the church desperately needs your voices for a fuller expression of the gospel. We had a meeting Tuesday night at my house, and more than once, quotes from recent sermons by Heather Doss McClendon and Lindsay Stevenson, who preached right here at this table, quotes were brought up in that meeting. Of the last 5 theologically significant books that I've read, 4 have been written by women and 2 by women of color. And I do that intentionally because I want to know a more full expression of the gospel. So that's the second thought. Third thought, just like the Jewish crowds that followed Jesus, we too hold biases and blind spots and prejudices that need to be called out. When Jesus first responded saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," the crowds were most definitely cheering quietly to themselves, completely unaware of this massive blind spot in their faith that Jesus was about to expose. The next time that you are unkind to someone, you feel impatience rising within you, you roll your eyes either internally or externally at someone, pause and ask yourself why. Is there a bias that you hold that is causing you to act that way? And might Jesus, in that moment, be trying to expose and challenge that bias that you have? Fourth and final thought. Jesus never wanted to become bread just for our table. Being here, worshiping and singing, this is not just for us. If our church is a table, crumbs are supposed to fall off all the time. What God has done for us, He wants to do for all the world. And we have an incredible opportunity this upcoming Friday evening for breadcrumbs to fall beautifully all around the Athens Drive campus. It is our 8th annual block party and school supply giveaway. I don't know how many of you actually read our newsletter, but over the past 2 weeks, I've included this simple little parable. The Sufis tell a story of the Holy One who said to his disciples, "What's better, do you think? Is it contemplation or is it action?" And they said, "Why, Holy One, it's action, of course. What good is contemplation in a suffering world?" And the Sufi said, "Ah, yes, but what good is action that proceeds from an unenlightened heart?" Events like our block party are definitely more action than contemplation, but the reality is action is always best when it proceeds out of contemplation, out of transformation, when it is an outflow of our connection with the source, with Christ. And so as Friday approaches, and by the way, I hope many of you are already signed up to volunteer, and I will shame you if you haven't, unapologetically. But as Friday approaches, I would encourage each of you to create some space to pause, reflect, read, pray, meditate, and then show up and love and leave lots of crumbs. I hope and pray that we will arrive on Friday out of some enlightenment and that we will all be really crummy people. That is my hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this unexpected and surprising interaction between your son, Jesus, and this amazing Canaanite woman. Thank you for her inspiring strength and courage, and thank you for all the ways your son challenged the status quo of his day. Jesus, may you continue to do the same in our day. Expose our blind spots and help us to be extra crummy this weekend, with crumbs spilling over all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.